Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you guys. This weekend is my birthday weekend, and I couldn't think of a better place to be and a better gift than to be here with you guys and hanging out with you guys and just getting into God's Word. Another birthday is coming up, and that's the birthday, the 1 year anniversary, I guess it would be, of us being here in this public school campus, doing what the Lord's called us to do. And it's just been an amazing, amazing experience of watching the Lord work and move in many various ways here. And a lot of you have all been a part of it, just not only, you know, seeing the Lord work and move, but especially being there praying for these things. And that's why, you know, we want to encourage you guys to come out tonight to the last but not least prayer meeting that we have over at the Dunns, because it's a special blessing to be a part of what we've been praying for and just seeking the Lord, asking Him to do and produce, and then see Him just do what He does best, answer prayer, and move upon our behalf. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you can make it out tonight, it's going to be another opportunity for us to take those requests that we have for this church, for this community, and maybe even some personal things that are going on in our life, and just, man, get them to the throne room and lay them at His feet. So we'll get started in our time. You know, I was thinking this week about something that happened when I was a kid. My parents would often go down into Mexico with a couple different families from the church that we were a part of, and they would visit orphanages. And so we would, you know, pack up the old green station wagon that said Jesus Lives on the back, and we would head down to Mexico in this little caravan, and we'd pull up to these orphanages, and everybody would, you know, pour out of the car, and they'd head into the orphanage, and they'd begin to play with the children, and I would be sitting there in the back seat of the car with my seat belt still buckled. You know, my parents would come up and they'd be like, "Jamie, what's going on? What are you doing?" And I would look at them with tears in my eyes and be like, "I'm not getting out of this car because I know you came down here to leave me here, and I am not getting out of this station wagon." And my parents would just be like, "Jamie, what are you talking about? Come on, we're not going to leave you down here. Get out of the car. Come on, let's have some fun." And man, I was embarrassed to say it happened more than once on many occasions, and I don't know what triggered that thought. You know, my parents never threatened Mexico when I was disobedient, and I was very disobedient. You know, they did threaten a military school once, but never an orphanage in Mexico. You know, I was just a child. I really don't know what brought on and triggered that thought. But for some reason, in my childlike, my immature mind, I was sure they brought me there to leave me and desert me at that orphanage. And it's funny that we, as, you know, our own children sometimes have those funny perspectives on life. I'm sure if we were to, you know, grab those kids in the children's ministry, bring them up here and grab a mic, start asking them questions about life and love and God, what they would say. "Hey, you know, tell us about your mom and dad. How's home life?" Right? I know I'd be scared if my child was holding a mic, but I'm sure we would see that in reality, that they have a skewed perspective on reality. But you know what? We can be the same way as children of God. Last week we read that anything that's good and perfect, every good and perfect gift we heard comes from where? Who does it come from? It comes from our Father in heaven. And as His kids, we must understand and acknowledge that, yeah, sometimes we have the moments that we have our skewed perspectives, our immature understandings on life and what He's doing. And just like children, sometimes we don't understand completely what our Father in heaven knows and is accomplishing. Sometimes we even forget those basic foundational things, that He loves us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, and that His plans for us, they are good and they are to prosper our lives. And that's why I'm loving this study in this book of James, because it's reinforcing those foundational truths in our life. It's teaching me that this book is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts, but instead it's a great reminder that this faith that I have, as small as it may be, it works. That faith works. And all these experiences that we experience this side of eternity, all the trials, the temptations, the challenges, even as we go through this book and feel those convicting words of our Lord, they're given to us to grow us, mature us, and help us to understand that our faith works. It's like our Father is coaxing us out of the car, right? He's like, hey, I'm not going to leave you here. It's not what I do, but I have something special for you. I want you to experience this because it's special, and I have something in it for you. So let's read there in the book of James. We're going to pick up there, verse 19. James writes, "So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Would you guys pray with me? Your Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to give you this time because, Lord, this time is about you. It's because you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our acknowledgement that in this word, you have something for us. You have something to show us and to teach us. Lord, you want to use this to grow us. So, Lord, our hearts are before you now. I pray that you would help us through your Spirit to surrender our hearts, surrender our ears. We would hear you, and Lord, that we would be filled with your Spirit to go from this place and to do what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So as Pastor Rob has been teaching through the book of James, he's been noting that these movements we see throughout James's letter here emphasize our growth. And like children, like a child, God desires to initiate and encourage that growth in our lives, which is why it's more about our progress, our growth, than it is about any type of perfection or standard of perfection that we would put on our own lives. And in this study, we've seen, in that first study, we saw that as a child of God, we're taught this is how we act, this is how we cope with the trials and challenges that we face, that we're to embrace them, lean into them, as Rob so perfectly pictured, like a sailboat would lean into the wind. We're to lean in to those challenges in our lives so that the grace of God would not only be applied, but it would be witnessed. People would witness God's grace upon our lives through these trials. But you know what? We also need wisdom. Lord knows we need wisdom. And we were taught that as our Father, God gives us wisdom in abundance when we ask. We must believe that that's his heart, to give us these things that we need to face and endure these trials. And also, we know that these trials sometimes lead us into temptation. We saw that last week. And my reaction isn't to blame God, but to know, hey, no, of course, he loves me. He loves me and he wants to give me everything I need to withstand temptation. And here today, James moves into now the importance of staying connected to God's word. Importance of staying connected to God's word. Our title this morning is A Mighty Union. A Mighty Union, talking about that union that we have, not just with our Father in heaven, but with this powerful word that we have been given, that we are to use to teach us and to grow us. And starting in this end of this chapter, James lists, we're going to see three qualities that we need to pursue on this road of progress, If you guys are taking notes, you can write them down along with me. The first of these being, we need to have and pursue a listening heart. A listening heart. We need to have a heart that listens. Look with me again there in verse 19. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I'm sure that you've all heard it before. It's not an accident. No, that we've been given two ears and only one mouth, right? Some ears are larger than others, right? I won't point them out, but we know, hey, we've been given two ears, one mouth. Even Solomon in all of his wisdom noted that a fool's voice, it's known by its many words. And I think James's encouragement here that we read has more to do with listening than it does with us keeping quiet. Because we know that when we're too busy talking, we ain't listening, right? And some of us can talk. I know I've talked to you out in the courtyard. Some of us, hey, we can talk, but James here via the Holy Spirit keys in on something particular here in verse 19 when he notes that in the midst of trials and in the face of temptation, we have the tendency to talk, but listen, it's to inwardly raise our objections. Tell me if you've heard yourself say this before. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Lord, if you loved me, why would you allow me to be experiencing this trial and this challenge? Have you guys ever had those conversations before? It's not just me. Sometimes it's us talking to ourselves. Man, sometimes it's talking with God, but we're talking with ourselves, raising our objections, and we see that emphasis and focus is me. In fact, James exposes where this me focus leads. He says there at the end of verse 19 and into 20, be slow to wrath. He says, be slow to anger, for the wrath and anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you know, we've all had those inward conversations if we're honest with ourselves. But listen, the more we talk, the more we object to what he's allowing, the more angry we become. And James says, hey, don't get angry. Be slow to wrath. Stop talking and just listen. Just listen. You know, I don't know how many times that I've been driving somewhere I've never been and too busy talking while I'm driving that I miss the turn that I was supposed to make and I get lost. Does that happen to anybody? Okay, tell my wife because, she thinks I'm the only one that does that. I do that all the time. And you know what? Along this road we're on, that can be our downfall too in this race that we run. And navigating our way through trials and in the midst of temptation when what we need of most is to hear God's direction. We must be quick to hear, slow to speak, not allow anger and wrath to lead us further away from where the Lord is hoping to lead us. The greener pastures and stiller waters. I love this translation of verse 20. I'm 19 and 20. It says, post this at all intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. I love that. Post this at all the intersections, man, so you don't miss this. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and let anger and wrath just straggle along in the rear. My prayer is that the Lord would help us to have a heart that listens. And secondly, on this road that we're on, we need to seek to also have a prepared heart. We need to have a prepared heart, a heart that's prepared. There in verse 21, James writes, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We've already seen Brother James is huge on imagery here in this letter. He's already likened us to a wave, to a flower, even to some withering grass. And he's even pulled from, the world of hunting. I think James is a real outdoorsman. You know, he was talking about those lures. Remember we looked at last week, those lures that entice us. And here we see him now talking about farming, about gardening. And when he talks about this implanted word, and he says that we need to lay aside all this filthiness and overflow of wickedness, it's like James is saying, hey, it's time to get down in the dirt and start pulling out all those thorns, yanking out all those weeds, and removing anything that would harm or hinder this seed of his word from growing. In the parable of the sower, that's where Jesus likened the word to a seed. He talked about those four different soils that the seed falls upon. The first one he talked about was a hard heart. A hard heart, which was, it was probably that roadway, you know, that pathway that had been trampled underfoot, and the seed could not penetrate it because the ground was much too hard. He also talked about the shallow heart. The shallow heart, where the initial reaction was, yeah, to receive the word, but there was some stuff going on down below that, you know, you couldn't see that hindered the root from getting down and taking. The other soil was the crowded heart. Crowded heart, that soil was just full of thorns and full of weeds and other junk that represents the pleasures and cares of this world. Maybe we hear God's word, the seed goes in, but it's overtaken and quickly choked out by what currently exists in the true state of our hearts. And that's what James is saying. He's saying, if that's the case, we need to get down in the dirt. We need to do work in our hearts to remove anything that would choke out, anything that would hinder God's word from doing what it's sent to be done. As you consider God's word today, I want to ask you, and this is a question they're asking the high school and the junior high. You guys can talk about it after the study. Hey, is there anything in your heart when you reflect on your life that's hindering God's word from having its way in your life? Is there anything that's in the way? Is there anything that can choke out this seed of God's word from giving us direction? Even accepting powerful promises, is there anything that we need to get in there and pull out and remove from harming or hindering that word? Sometimes it's stuff that we're involved in, stuff that we're taking in to our eyes, our ears. Sometimes it's things that we're not involved in. Maybe there's a study that we need to involve ourselves in, or maybe even it's just being dedicated to doing devotions in the morning and spending that quiet time with Jesus. Maybe it's stuff that we're not doing. Maybe it's in this Christian life that's supposed to be full of growth and fruit. Maybe you feel like you're dying on the vine. Friends, we must consider the state of our hearts, and we need to start digging out those thorns, removing those weeds if necessary that might exist. And then we will see the seed transform our lives. Is there anything that you desire to see God do in your life in this next season? Is there anything in your marriages, anything in your friendships or relationships, at work, at school, anything in your life that you desire to see God work in a powerful way? I want to encourage you guys, maybe we need to look at the soil of our hearts and do some work, because then the Lord promises, man, this is a powerful thing, this seed here. It has the ability to transform and change our lives and do miracles. Amen? Amen. First, we're to have a listening heart. Second, we need to have a heart that is prepared to receive his word. And thirdly, we need to have a humble heart. A humble heart. Again, in verse 21, we read, James writes, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That word meekness speaks of humility. Humility. You know, it's frustrating but kind of funny. No matter how many times we try to talk and prepare my son, we even do some role playing, so that he knows when he opens up a gift, he's not just to act grateful, but he needs to be grateful when he opens up a present or a gift. And, you know, we do all this work, but you know what? When he opens up some socks, what's his body language say? You wasted this gift on a pair of socks? I seriously think if it was up to my son, he would run around barefoot and naked if it meant trading all of those socks for Legos. He totally would. That's just how he is. But you know what? Seriously, when it comes to all these good and perfect gifts that we've received, all these amazing things that God does in our lives, this implanted word, which James tells us saves you and I, we need to realize, listen, you and I need to realize our need for it in the first place. We desperately need this implanted word. The Bible tells us God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Is there anyone here that's in need of grace today? Raise your hands. Of course, all of our hands should be raised. Wow, we need the grace of God. And when I come to understand that, where my life would be without Christ, it's why those New Testament writers, they called themselves bondservants, bondslaves. It's because they, like me, like we, need to understand where our lives would be if we were out there on our own, doing things our own way, expecting what? Man, it would be an ugly thing, my life without Jesus. And when we realize that reality alone makes me humble who I am in Christ, where meekness comes to enable me to receive this word. Friends, we need to have humble hearts. Lord, continue to humble me. It's my prayer. Humble me with the reality of who I am in light of you, that I would have a meek heart. I would have this humility that would help me to ultimately, and lastly, we need to have a heart that responds. We need to have a heart that is now responsive to this seed of this implanted word. James writes there in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I found this quote from Martin Luther I love. He wrote, "The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration." I love that. James reminds us of the vital role that God's word has in our lives as believers. It has the power unto salvation. Man, it has the power to save me. But he also exposes the great truth that although God's word is available to us to read it, to hear it, to listen to it, friends, it's not enough. That's what sets this book apart from any other piece of literature. We could read books that would give us insight or information. We could read stuff for our own amusement or entertainment. We could even see something online, subscribe or follow something that gives us spiritual inspiration. But the Word of God is set apart in that it demands an action. God's Word requires our attention. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anybody is weary, worn out, God's appeal, his word says, let him come to me and rest. We can read books on history, but it asks us of nothing. We can read an article, a blog, or a book on self-help, but listen, it's only somebody's opinion. We can pick up a science book, but it makes no demands of you. There are cookbooks filled with recipes, but it doesn't say we have to bake or cook one little cookie. But listen, we hear the word of God. We understand that it's an appeal to the reader. It's a trumpet that calls an action for us to be doers of this word and not just hearers, not just listeners. Not merely readers, but doers. It's a call to action for the believer. Now, we need to be clear that there is no Christian that obeys perfectly. 1 John 1:8 reveals that if we claim that we have no sin, hey, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. That's why, again, the truth is it's not about our progression. I'm sorry, it's not about our perfection. It's about our progression. It's about us becoming more and more like Jesus, to pursue him, not setting an unrealistic standard of perfection when it comes to this book. James gives you and I the perfect illustration that we just read of somebody looking into a mirror. And just like your mirrors at home show everything that can go wrong with your beautiful faces, and you guys are beautiful, man, we're taught that God's word does the same thing when we look into the mirror of God's word. It exposes the flaws, exposes the sin that's in our lives, exposes those things that are contrary to it, and exposes those things which can be harmful and hurtful in our relationship with our Father in heaven. James warns us, don't be deceived. You know, a while back ago, we were driving down Vista Way, south on Vista Way, over by the Vista Way campus, and we passed that Panda Buffet there on the right. And my son in the back, as insightful and observant as he is, yelled out, "Oh, that's sick! They serve panda there?" And I thought for a quick second, and I was like, "Yes, son, they do serve panda there, and that's why we don't eat there." I'll tell him later. It was way too good to end like right there. So we'll let that ride for a little bit. Just to be clear, they don't serve fresh panda at the Panda Buffet. At least I don't think. I don't know. Deception. Now, when I think about deception, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's the devil. It's the deceiver himself who came to Eve there in the form of a serpent, deceived her in the garden. It's that same Satan that went to Jesus when he was fasting in the wilderness and tempted him to just turn those stones to bread, that and he can satisfy his hunger that way, trying to deceive our Lord. And what did Jesus do? Well, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it should be more precious to us than food itself. Friends, these words are our spiritual sustenance, a source of strength and nourishment. The psalmist writes, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this is why the enemy so desperately wants to separate us from God's word, from this implanted word. But listen, how sad it is when a person falls into self-deception, taking what the devil has made his job, his goal, deceiving us, and we do it for him. We do it ourselves. Deceive ourselves. I can see it now. Satan, that roaring lion, comes around looking to whom he can devour, and what does he find? Us on the floor, chewing, gnawing on our own foot. I know, it's gross. First you were eating panda, and now you're chewing on your own foot. It sounds so silly, but listen, it really is, in all honesty. It's frightening how quickly and easily that we can deceive ourselves. That's why it's so important that we stay on guard. Not get fooled into thinking because we've heard it, because we listen to it, because maybe we read it, even because we're here this morning, that will change you. No, James says that man, he walks away and forgets what kind of man he is. The writer of Hebrews, there, Hebrews 4:12, reminds us the power that's in God's word. He writes, "For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This word is powerful. It's living. With that powerful exposure into the depths of our heart, we're given this amazing opportunity to respond and react for our transformation. Again, the question is, when we consider our lives, is there anything that we desire God to do in our lives and in our hearts? We have this amazing opportunity to respond for the purpose of our own transformation. It's true that this exposure sometimes hurts, doesn't it? Seriously, it hurts. It's like that two-edged sword in this form. It's like a scalpel of a master surgeon cutting away, going in to do surgery. I remember when my youngest shepherd was just under one. You know, when the doctor found something that didn't feel right when she was, you know, doing these probes on his little body. And so further testing, she found that there was a mass in his little abdomen and ordered an operation. So we took him down to Children's in San Diego and they operated on him. They cut him open, his little abdomen open, and they removed this mass. You know, they tested it. Everything was clear. We praised the Lord, but he's got a little scar there to remember that little surgery. But listen, it's like God's word, if we allow it, to not only expose the issues, the sin and wickedness that can be within, but it's also to do surgery as we apply it. Do surgery as we apply it, to cut away that which does not belong. And it's a beautiful thing that happens. Again, James tells us in verse 25 that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And if you're like me, you know there's work to be done. There is work to be done. But is there anybody here that doesn't want to be blessed in what he does? Of course. Of course, we need God's blessing. I love how James says that perfect law of liberty there in verse 25. And of course, God's word is perfect in every way. By no means does it shackle me up or chain me down, but instead it sets me free. It's sin that entangles me. It's my flesh that tries to lead me into bondage. It's Satan, the deceiver. He'll use my guilt. He'll use my shame, which is a result of my sin, to imprison me, keep me away from the freedom that I should be having and experiencing in Christ Jesus. It's what Paul's talking about when he referred there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll put it up on the screen and you can read along. Now the Lord is the Spirit, Paul writes. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. There's liberty. But, verse 18, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, there's freedom, there's power, and God's word has the ability to do what it says, to transform us as we do that work into his image. And James now, at the end of this section, in this letter, will point out now three areas in our lives that God's word, as we look into it, as we continue in it, it will affect and it will transform. And we see them following that same thread, teaching us how this faith that we have, it works. Faith works as his theme of this letter. And the first one of those things, those areas in our lives, is our speech. It's our speech. James writes there in verse 26, read with me. James writes, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's useless. You want to know what's useless? And mosquitoes are useless. I hate mosquitoes. The only thing I know about mosquitoes is they're out for blood. They bite. And they leave an aggravating and irritating mark where they bit me. Mosquitoes are useless. Lord, why did you create the mosquito? I'm sure some of you that are into mosquitoes can explain that to me. But you know what? I don't want to be a Christian mosquito. I don't want my religion to irritate anybody. I don't want to be somebody that's aggravating, and when people look at my life and what's coming out of my mouth, and man, I don't want to be a Christian mosquito. James references speech quite a bit in this letter. We'll get into that in chapter 3, but man, this tells us that there were some issues back in the church of that day with what people were saying and how they were communicating to each other. There were some issues, and these guys didn't even have social media back then. But the imagery that James uses, again, as he likens our tongue to a wild horse out of control and unrestrained, is that the way that we would describe our tongue? Wild, out of control, and unrestrained? habitually using profanity or having some foul, offensive mouths that leave people feeling hurt or just grossed out or aggravated, irritated. Gossip, giving in to something that we know causes such harm and character assassination when we talk bad or we slander somebody behind their back. Lying, the Bible tells us, is an abomination to the Lord. He hates lying lips. Friends, restraining our tongues, it's an intentional thing. It's something that we do intentionally. And not understanding or concerning ourselves with the damage that we can do, especially when it comes to the witness of our Lord and Savior. James warns us, hey, we're only deceiving our own heart. An unrestrained and uncontrolled tongue only teaches that not only are we ignorant, but there's an indication of a heart that's not right with God. And we're talking about habitually here. We're not talking about, you know, when you hit your thumb with a hammer or you step on a Lego in the dark without any, you know, shoes on, which really hurts. No, that's not cool either, you know, especially when our little ones are around because, of course, they're listening, right? But no, this is a lifestyle thing here. Jesus said himself, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let us be aware and look to these signs as evident of his divine progress in our surrendered lives. Our speech will change. Our speech will become, instead of something that's aggravating and irritating like a mosquito, instead it will be a sweet-smelling fragrance. People would want to talk to us. People would walk away from conversations with us feeling uplifted and encouraged. My prayer is that my speech would continue to be affected, continue to be changed to honor my Father in heaven. The next area in our lives, of our surrendered lives, is our service. Our service. Look at the first part of verse 27. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. James declares that our faith in action will not separate us from the pain and suffering in this world. And orphans and widows back in that day, and even in our day too, man, they were some of the most helpless people in Jewish society. Their troubles, their physical needs, their limitations, that's what James is using to teach us that if we say we follow Jesus, we must follow him to minister to those around us in need. And I don't think it's hard to find those people and those things that are around us that need our assistance and our service. I really think if I were to just take my eyes off of myself, I would see those people and those needs around me. I remember my sister-in-law telling me of their time in Romania as missionaries. Her and my brother lived there for almost a year, and as they would, you know, minister to the community, they would head into these orphanages, there were many orphanages in Romania, and they would show up and say, "What can we do? We just want to be here to serve." And the people there would say, "Well, we want you to start holding babies." There were so many babies there that they would just send them into this area where all the babies were, and they would just hold a baby for about 10 or so minutes, put that baby down, go to the next crib, pick it up, hold it for 10 minutes, put it down, go to the next crib. They would be holding babies for hours. Why? Because it's a known fact that we as humans, especially when we're infants and newborn babies, we need physical touch. We need that physical engagement. It's a fact that it helps us, that physical touch helps our development and helps us how we grow and what we understand of love. We must understand and remember that our words are no substitute for our own personal touch, our own personal service. My question to you and to myself is, do we recognize those needs around us? Maybe, just maybe, if we do, man, that's the Lord calling us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in that scenario and with that person. It's his way of calling us out to be an extension of Jesus to that person. Thirdly, at the end of verse 27, we see another area that we're affected by. And that's our separation. Our separation. After James says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, he also says we are to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And we'll end this section with James reminding us to keep ourselves as we exist in this world, as we reach out to it, which is our calling. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from it. Jesus was the perfect example of this. He wasn't just hanging out with sinners. No, Jesus was intentional when he would go out and hang out with these people to meet their physical needs, to then meet their spiritual needs. That's what he would do. He wasn't just there hanging out thinking, oh, I need to be seen with these sinners. No, he was intentional in what he did to meet their physical needs, personal touch, to then meet their deeper and much more needed spiritual needs. But he would always remain, as we know, that unspotted lamb. A heart affected by God first will recognize the things of this world that we are to stay away from, that have the potential to stain us, and we will remove those things from our lives. But secondly, we will have a growing desire to grow and progress and to guard ourselves from those things which are harmful and dangerous, and will pursue God. We'll have a deep desire to lean away from those things of this world that will spot us and lean more towards him and whatever he allows us to experience. Because he knows, because we will come to know that that is what we need for this growth process and this progress in this race that we run. You know, when my family would go down to those orphanages in Mexico, as reluctant as I would be to get out of the car, I would eventually get out, and I'd have a great time. I'd love serving those kids down there. But when we would get back in our cars later that day and head home, and I would just think upon that experience, and it left a lasting impression on me that I never forgot. You know, and as the band comes up, as we end today's service, we have a time now to reflect on maybe what the Lord was teaching us and speaking to us today, and praying that his words would leave a lasting impression upon our own hearts. We have now a time now to reflect and respond now, start to begin that work in our hearts of maybe what he's calling us to do. Maybe if it's to remove something from our lives, maybe if it's to add something to our daily regimen. But the work starts in our hearts with acknowledging, Lord, I understand what you're calling me to do. Because first, when we start to acknowledge it, friends, the next step then is doing it, is to then leave this place and continue in it. And you know what? I am so grateful for the gift of his Holy Spirit, because I know I can't do that on my own. I need his Spirit. I need the power within me to be able to cleanse my heart and to walk in a newness of life that I've received now that I'm found in Christ Jesus. And it's the same for you. And I just want to encourage you. Now, in our time of response, let's lean in to Jesus. Let's lean in to what maybe he's bringing up in our hearts and in our minds. And let's do that together as a family as we close this morning.